was sometime before I settled on a text today, and that's always concerning for me. I'm turning to Psalm 84, by the way. That's always concerning to me because I'm one that likes to have a good long time to think on these things, a number of days even, and to set things down and to give the Lord much time to work on my dull mind, and so that I might preach on the text in such a way that I do a thorough job, a worthwhile job. When we look at the Word of God, there is so much there that we're not going to cover everything that could be covered. We're not going to exhaust this treasure that we have in front of us. But I do like to try to do a thorough job, at least to some extent, even on days like this. And so I want to give some exhortation from these verses, verse 9 through 12. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Now, as to who wrote this particular psalm, it's not noted, but there's a general consensus among faithful ministers. I'm not saying those that don't agree with this would be then automatically unfaithful, but there is a consensus among the Lord's ministers of old, and I would think the present, that David's the author of this psalm, and it would appear that he was going through a trial, that he was going through a hard time. And he says this, he begins, or we begin, in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, O Lord God of hosts. Now we say David wrote the psalm. The author is truly the Holy Spirit by David, who was not only a king, but a prophet. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not taking the man and his character, and who he is, and what his experiences are, and what he's going through. And then that man, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes. That's what we have here. And he begins here in our text by saying, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O Lord God of hosts, he says. This is our God to whom we pray. The Lord God of hosts, the eternal Jehovah. Lord, you see it all caps there. That's Jehovah, our covenant God, who is almighty, all holy, all wise, full of goodness and truth and love, and to us, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort. That's who we pray to. You think on that for a bit, and you ought to be rejoicing. This God is our God, the Lord God of hosts. Hosts. God of hosts, Lord God of hosts, unnumbered hosts of angels, in truth, all the armies of man as well, because, for instance, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And so it is the Almighty God, Lord God of hosts, to whom we pray. Lamentations 3, the verse 37, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not. So we have this great comfort that this God is our God. We are his children. He is our Father. And we are under his care, his providential, almighty care. Hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. He asks the Lord in faith to hear his prayer and give ear to it. Hear our prayer. Our Lord and our great Jehovah, our covenant-keeping God, hear the prayer of thy people, whom thou didst redeem by thy Son. Look upon us with favor, thine own possession. Look upon us with pity. Look upon us with love. Thine own dear children, redeemed by the obedience and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept us in thy beloved Son by the merits of his blood and on the basis of his righteousness, and because he is our Savior and we are in spiritual union with him, accept us in thy beloved Son. And David goes on to say, with reference to what I just said, look upon the face of thine anointed. He says first, behold, O God, our shield. We will come back to this, God as our shield. And look upon the face of thine anointed. Who is he referring to there? Well, it's understood by many he's speaking of himself as the anointed king of Israel. I'm not discounting that, but he's a type of Christ. And so, in the fullest sense, he's pointing to the Christ of God. Look upon him and accept us in him. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are only accepted of God in Christ. Look upon the face of thine anointed. Face, standing for the person himself, the Christ of God, our Savior, our nail-scarred Savior, who obeyed and suffered and bled and died and rose again to redeem us from our sins and to bring us into the church of God. Make us his children. Now next, David, as I said, it appears he wrote this psalm during a time of great trial. Next, he declares, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Four. You note the psalmist begins with four. And then he goes on to declare that a day in the Lord's courts is better than a thousand, and that he, though king of Israel, would rather be a lowly doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness, even if it be that the wicked seem to prosper and have an outward show of even happiness. For, he says, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now, the courts of God and the house of God for David was the tabernacle, not even the glorious temple, because it had not yet been built. He would rather be there than in the tents of wickedness. For us, the courts of God and the house of God is the New Testament church, and certainly especially including, but not exclusively, the New Testament church assembled on the Lord's Day. There is a visible New Testament church, and there is the invisible. The second, the invisible, is the spiritual body of Christ, the true ecclesia of born-again men and women and young people. And the first is the visible body, in that it is the church assembled, and there are always generally unsaved children and sometimes false converts. And so that's the visible church of God. The invisible, the true church, is the spiritual body of Christ. And Paul says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now, another place he speaks with the same language, and he speaks of us each individually that are in Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Here he speaks of the church of God. And he is warning ministers who defile that church with corruption, with compromise, with false teachings, and so forth. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul speaks of the church of God this way in 1 Timothy 3, the verse 15. He says, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Also in Ephesians chapter 1, the verses 22 and 23, we have this, and hath put all things under his feet, that is Jesus. God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What does the psalmist mean by a thousand? Did you ever think of that? I'll make a guess. If you did, most of you thought 1,000 days. Does he say 1,000 days there? Is that what it says? Does he mean 1,000 days? Or could he mean 1,000 weeks? Or 1,000 months? Or 1,000 years? Or 1,000 ages? I know this. For the regenerated man, a member of the blood-washed body of Christ, a day in the courts of the Lord, a day in the house of my God, in the church which Christ hath purchased with his own blood, that glorious infinite privilege and eternal blessing is better than 1,000 ages in the tents of wickedness. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, in the body of Christ, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Be a member of the body of Christ, the church, with all the gifts and graces and blessings and inheritance of a child of God, and with the Word of God opened up to our spiritual understanding, comfort and edification, and to have the worship and service of God with the people of God, that's better than 1,000 ages in the tents of the wicked. In the tents of wickedness, of course, but then among the wicked, then truly just living out in the world, unsaved, unwashed, unregenerated. Those that aren't in Christ don't seem to understand this. It's better to be one day as a Christian is better than 1,000 ages out in the world and unsaved. Yes, the house of my God. Hebrews 12:22-25, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The apostle speaks of the church here, and the church in glory. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This comprehends what David is speaking of way back then in our text. This is what we have. This is the courts of our God. This is the house of our God. And this is the warning as we go on to the unsaved. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Speaketh from heaven. Calling men, women, young people to repent of their sins and rest and trust in him, and then confess him with their mouth. Believe in their hearts and confess with their mouth. It's as simple as that. I say this warning is as simple as that. Don't turn away. Turn away. Turn away. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none others. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. But is now made manifest, speaking of the whole light of the gospel, by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, fully revealed in New Testament times in which all of us live, including those here today that are unsaved, and certainly they have had the light of the gospel over and over shared with them in this church and in their homes, and so they stand condemned for their unbelief, and we trust that they won't harden their hearts today. Today, if you hear his word, harden not your heart. The psalmist goes on to expand on why he has declared what he has in verse 10, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I find much to rejoice in here. I find comprehended here the blessing of being in the courts of my God, and being of the household of faith. For the Lord God is a sun. This is figurative language. Of course, we know the sun is our natural source of light and warmth, and it sustains life in its function, not by itself, of course. It's under God, and then also, I'm talking about natural life now. There are other things that are necessary to the sustaining physical life, but the sun is so very necessary. So it is light, and it is life-sustaining light. It is warmth, and in that it creates life, in that under God, warming up the soil and so forth, it brings forth life, plant life, that is. Well, God is a source of spiritual light, of spiritual life-creating, life-sustaining light, the light of life, the light of the gospel. And then for those born again, evermore light unto the perfect day, evermore spiritual light. Colossians 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, brought us out of darkness, spiritual darkness, brought us out of that deadness of heart, darkness of heart, that condemnation, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so we have the inheritance with the saints in light. To quote another place in the scriptures, for the Lord God is a sun, spiritual light. Psalm 36, verse 9, for with him is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. The fountain of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in thy light shall we see light. Malachi 4, the verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, looking forward to the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking forward to the Son of Righteousness coming and doing his great redemption work, the light of the world, and the people sitting in darkness being flooded with the light of the gospel and the light of life. Luke 1, verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace, peace with God and peace of heart. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle writes, as we think of the Lord God as a sun and the source of all our spiritual light, and this light, of course, is by his Son and through his Son. 2 Corinthians 4, the verses 3 through 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that is, in the beginning, as the Creator, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the way of salvation, through this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and faith in him, the way of the new creation and new everlasting life. He goes on to say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. How much we feel that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. For the Lord God is a sun, and as I said, this is all of this life-giving light, all of this life-sustaining light is by Christ, through Christ. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. John 1, the verse 9. And then Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. For the Lord God is a sun to us, light-giving sun, figurative speech. 1 John 1, the verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The way of the unsaved is, as they get older, more spiritual darkness, not less, more darkness of heart. There comes a time when the dark becomes very dark for them. The way of the one in Christ is light. The light of life, and more light, more light, more spiritual light, more light in the heart, more light from God, more warmth from God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, the verse 9. God help us to do that very thing, show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. For the Lord God is a sun, for with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall we see light, more light, as we seek to know the Lord more and more, and to understand the word of the Lord more and more. That's what we ought to be doing, and not turning away from light that the Holy Spirit gives us from the word, but seeking to be ever more full of light. And Christian homes and families and churches ever more full of light, spiritual light and spiritual warmth. The world is full of darkness. But we ought to be in church and home as the Israelites on that night when God, the Lord God, when Jehovah caused all of Egypt to be plunged into utter darkness and would not allow them to have any light whatsoever. And yet, in the dwellings of God's people, there was light. It was full of light. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. For the Lord God is the sun. We have no reason not to be full of light in our hearts, in our homes, and in our church. Another reason a day in the courts of our God is better than 1,000 in the world is this. The psalmist goes on, for the Lord God is a shield. Now those in Christ have the eternal God as our Father, and we know this full well, that the Lord God is a shield to us. We know it. If you have God as your Father, by the way, you know that too. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We know that God is our Father. We come into his presence. We know that we're in the presence, I say as we pray, of our Heavenly Father. We know that day by day we are under his providential care and, yes, protection, because the Lord God is a shield and we are under his correction as needed as well. You have here two evidences of the true Christian, the born-again believer. First, they're led by the Spirit of God. Those who turn away from the Word of God, who have the Word plainly taught to them, proven to them, and they stubbornly cling to error and refuse the Word of God and go their own way, they show they're not led by the Spirit of God. Those who are grossly worldly and those who love the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they show they're not led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God leads us into all truth and righteousness. And then secondly, do we have this witness? This is the second evidence, that we have the inner witness of the Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit, as regenerated men and women and young people, that we are the children of God. Never a doubt about that. Never a doubt about this, that God is our Father, our Abba Father. And to this, for the Lord God is a shield, as a good earthly father cherishes his children, and is a shield to them against those things which threaten, harm, injure their minds and bodies and souls, ready to lay down his life for them, protecting them, shielding them against harm. Well, so our Heavenly Father cherishes his children and protects them from dangers of all sorts and evils of all kinds, though in the perfect holiness and wisdom and almighty power, which an earthly father does not have. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Psalm 103, the verse 13. This is a great, great, inestimable blessing, that the Lord God is not only our Father, but then he is a shield to us. And as a good earthly father understands that it's possible to, in some ways, with some things, shelter too much his children from the trials of life, so our Heavenly Father sometimes ordains that trials come our way. To say that the Lord God is our shield and rejoice in that does not mean that trials will never come our way. He shields us from the things that harm us spiritually, harm our souls. He shields us also from things that would injure us morally and also from our enemies and even from diseases. But again, with regard to those two things, the last two things, sometimes our Heavenly Father ordains that trials do come our way. Sometimes for discipline, sometimes for our spiritual good in some other way, always for our glory. But every one of us here today, if we're in Christ, God is our Father. No matter what trials may or may not have come our way in the course of our lives, we know that we have been delivered from uncounted dangers and disasters, spiritual, moral, physical, and we have been delivered from just a great many things, and we know not what. And we thank the Lord, and we rejoice in this, that the Lord God is a shield. Our Father protects us, delivers us. He is our shield. He is our defender. We need a shield. Our great spiritual adversary, the devil, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And also we have other enemies. We ought to also recognize, turn to Psalm 124. The devil would provoke wicked men to come against us, to do we know not what. There are out there false accusers. There are liars. There are violent men and women. There are those who completely hate the Lord and his people. There are those who serve the devil. 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our souls escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We ought to be praying for this, that the Lord would protect us from liars, from false accusers, from violent people, from our enemies, from Satan and all his devices and designs and all his wrath and all of his hatred and all of his deceptions. And we ought to be praying for our church and our families and our loved ones. We ought to be praying that God would indeed be our shield, and we ought to pray with thanksgiving at all times that he has been our shield. Psalm 114, the verse is 114 as well. Thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope, in thy word. We have many promises in the word of God that we ought to rest in and trust in. When we're praying even for this, that the Lord would be our shield. A day in the courts of our God is better than a thousand in the world also, because God, it says here, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Grace and glory. In this, the psalmist comprehends all the blessings of the Lord received by his people in the world, grace, and then in that everlasting world to come, glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. Not in a slight measure, not in some small way, not to some small extent, but he speaks here of unfailing, constant, rich, abundant grace and everlasting glory. The Lord will give grace. This grace is the unmerited favor of God, the unmerited kindness and goodness of the Lord. Sinners are saved by grace alone, not by works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The psalmist speaks of those saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Alone, grace alone. Casting yourself on the mercy of God. Laying hold on Christ. Trusting in the promise. that if you believe on him, you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Resting in that promise. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so when we speak of the free grace of God, we speak of the abundant, rich, unfailing grace of God. Now, those in Christ go on, though, also to live a life of grace. Because, as we see here, our text says the Lord will give grace, more grace, more grace. We go on that are in Christ to live a life of grace. The Lord will give grace, forgiving, cleansing grace, enabling grace, enduring grace, edifying grace, sustaining grace, sanctifying grace, enlightening grace, rejoicing grace, providing grace, delivering grace, and so on. We have this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 12, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, and so it should, and so it should by us and among us. Grace. The Lord will give grace. His very throne, with regard to the Christian, is called the throne of grace. Not a throne of judgment, not a throne of condemnation, the throne of grace. Therefore, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, because Christ Jesus is our Savior, because God does look upon the face of his anointed, the Christ that he sent to save us, his only begotten Son, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord God will give grace. This grace is received by and through his Son. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the apostle says, John 1, the verse 14, the glory as of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth, a fountain of grace. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace, John 1, the verse 16. All of us who are in Christ testify of this. We ought to testify with our lips. I hope that we would testify with our worship, and I would hope that we would testify with our attitudes and our conversation. I would hope it would be obvious that we know we have received grace for grace. And walk as children of light, then, not as children of darkness. The Lord will give grace, and this is to the praise of the glory of his grace, or it ought to be, Ephesians 1, the verse 6, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And Ephesians 2, the verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And then this, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Uprightly has the meaning of walking in sincerity and truth, with integrity, and in the way of righteousness, in the way of obedience. Here is an infallible promise of the Lord, and all the promises of God in Christ are yea and in him, amen. This is an infallible promise of the Lord to his people who seek to walk uprightly. We know in this world none of us will ever be perfectly righteous, but those who seek to walk uprightly. And this is of his love and free grace, that he will withhold from us nothing, nothing which is for our good, our spiritual good, and in that our peace, comfort, assurance, edification, joy, wisdom, knowledge, but also he will not withhold any good thing whatsoever which is needful, that which we need even for our bodies. Romans 8, verse 32, always think spiritual first, but then again, often with such a text as we have, there is that application to just everything. He that spareth not his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave us his Son. Why would we think he would withhold anything from us, any good thing that is beneficial to us or with regard to the physical things needful to us? Paul says, with regard to the context, is physical needs, really, but there's an application of spiritual needs. Philippians 4, the verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, his glorious riches. It's another way of saying that. And we're promised in Ephesians 3, the verse 19, that God is willing to give us, it's put this way, all the fullness of God. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, all that God would give us, all of his rich, abundant grace, all good things that he would give us. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Jesus said this. Jesus promised this. Jesus encouraged us in this way, instructed us, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Ask, it shall be given you. Insofar as it is for our good and for his glory. We're to ask in faith. What has he given us already? Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 3, the verses 21 through 23, that God has ordained this. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. This is what God has ordained. This is what God has promised with regard to us who are in Christ. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ and Christ is God's. All things. The things of the world that are needful to us, they're ours. God has given these things to us for the sustenance of our lives, but also for us to richly enjoy in many cases with regard to this world and certain things that are proper to enjoy. And life, all the things that come along in life, life itself, of course, but all the things that come along in life, God has given us for our own good edification, all the things that are needful, all the things that are not only needful for the body, but needful for our spiritual good, for our chastening sometimes, for our edification, for our encouragement, and so forth. All the things that come along, God will take and use for our good. Or death, even death is given to us now by God. When the wicked die, I say when the unsaved die, what is death to them? Death swallows them up. Eternal death. They're given over to death. Death is their master. Death is their eternity. Death is their all in all, suffering in the wrath of God. When the Christian dies, what happens? He passes into glory and soon to be reunited with his resurrected body and to live in that world without end, a world of rejoicing and righteousness and light and holiness and truth and health, if you will, in every way. Death is ours to free us from our sin nature. It's been given to us, so to speak, to free us from our sin nature. And so the day will come when we will be able to say death is swallowed up in victory, and to say with the apostle as he rejoicing in Christ all but taunted death, did he not? In one of my favorite passages in the Bible, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. So when this corruptible shall have put on, well, first he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. If we are to enjoy all the blessings and all of the eternal joy of heaven, it is necessary to be freed from our sin nature in that way and perfected. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we ought to go on. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yes, and things present, things to come, whatever it is, God will turn it to our good. Whatever comes our way as His people, God will use it for good. It's not just happening. It's not luck. We can bring things on ourselves that injure us, but it's still not just luck. It's God chastening us. We belong to God, and all things are ours through Christ. God uses all things for our good, and all things to come even. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And then verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Proverbs 30, the verse 5, as you think of trusting in the Lord, think of His word, trusting in His promises, trusting in His word, trusting in all things then, in this world and all things in eternity. Every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30, the verse 5. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. This speaks of faith. In truth, it speaks of having faith in all of God's promises and in God Himself, in our Lord Jesus Christ. As God is our Father, the Lord Jesus is our Savior, and of course the Holy Spirit is our teacher and comforter. God expects trust. If we would be blessed, we need to understand God expects us to trust Him in all things. You remember when Jesus fell asleep in that ship with His disciples, and there was a storm, we're told in Luke 8, verse 23, but as they sailed, He fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. So they were ready to be swamped, and it was a boisterous sea, and it was windy, and He was sleeping. The Lord of glory, God manifest in the flesh, was sleeping there. They woke Him up, and they cried out their terror that they were about to be done for. And He said, where is your faith? They didn't come to Him in faith. They came to Him in great terror. Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, after He had calmed the sea and the wind is when He said this, what manner of man is this? For He commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey Him. And they were terrified. All they had to do was say the word. All they had to do was come in faith and trust in the Lord who careth for us, for His people, and ask and you shall receive. And He would take care of them and do what was best for them, for their good, and of course, for His own glory. What does it say in Romans 8? Also in Romans 8. We ought not forget that. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We ought to trust then that He's working all things for good. James warns, he says this, if any of you lack wisdom, so he's talking about wisdom, but it would apply to anything else, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. It's James 1 is a chapter, the verses 5 through 7. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So the Lord expects trust. If we would be blessed, we ought to understand the Lord requires that we trust Him. Also, we ought to be encouraged that the Lord responds to trust to those who come to Him in faith. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in the history of the church. We see it in the Word. In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And then finally, the Lord honors and blesses trust. Trust in Him in all things. Faith. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Psalm 146, verse 5 through 6 says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. We may trust him wholly, the song says. The hymn says this, we may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. I have found it so. I trust you have found it so. Our text was Psalm 84. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. We ought to think on these things. We ought to meditate on these things. We ought to read this same text again later today and think about this. Has God shown us something through the preaching of his word? Has God shown us some new thing even as we read this that we had missed or given us more light? Then praise God for that. Amen.